Turn to Acts chapter 5. Some people may wonder why you have such long text. Well, I don't always ever want us to forget that we must interpret the scriptures in context. And Acts chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all them that heard these things. And the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost, and the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. We'll just stop right there, and we're going to be dealing with some of these other verses a little later. Let's pray. Father, you are the mighty and holy God. What a privilege it is to serve you. When we see how sinful that we are, we pray, Father, that as we think about who you are, and we consider, Father, who we are, may we have the kind of fear that is expressed here. That you would be magnified and exalted. Christ would truly have the preeminence. We pray you forgive us where we failed to do this as we ought. But we are thankful, Father, that we've had some measure of grace to know of this. May we know more of it. We pray for Jesus' sake. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. The title of this message is Great Fear Came Upon All the Church. I was sitting there with Carol in the study, trying to think about, there's so much in this passage. And just all of a sudden, that phrase jumped out. What a convicting passage this is. In the last chapter, we dealt with Satan attacking from without, bringing persecution from without. And now, We see instead of acting like a roaring, ravening lion to bring persecution from without, he now brings pollution within as a serpent sneaking up in the church. To rob the church of her purity and therefore rob the church of her power. All of us have fear. And it's a good thing. Fear is a good thing. Certain kinds of fear. In my silliness, I thought, well, maybe if I put a plastic spider in maybe one of the ladies' pews here, I could get an illustration of a unfounded kind of fear. But thankfully, the Lord restrained me from doing that. But fear is a good thing. It keeps us from doing foolish things. Things that can bring much harm to us. When we think about the fear of God, it is a very healthy, clean reverence and respect towards God that is exhibited by pure worship and pure service unto Him. Even sometimes with trembling. Now, when I say that, I want to be careful because there is such a thing as a slavish kind of fear. The kind of fear where someone would run away from God as if He was some cruel tyrant. That's not the kind of fear that we're speaking of here. We're speaking of a fear that reverences God to such a degree that it doesn't make you run from God, but it causes you to worship and bow down before this great God, who is not only just and mighty and holy, but He's loving and gracious and merciful. I just want to show you a few scriptures that speak of the fear of God. In Genesis chapter 20, verse 11, it says, "And Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake." The absence of the fear of God, as expressed in this passage in Genesis, shows it's not a good thing. If there is an absence of the fear of God, it would be a bad country to live in. It'd be a bad place to visit. Because crime, sin would run rampant. Romans chapter 3 verse 18, speaking of us in our natural state, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Psalms 19:9, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." And then we find there in Psalms 34:11, "Come you children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." We need to be taught this. It doesn't come natural. We have to be taught it. We have to be taught it over and over and over again because the hardness of our hearts. Psalms 111:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever." If you ever want to be wise, you've got to start with the fear of the Lord. Otherwise, you're in a state of foolishness. And that goes for all of us. Psalms 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Now this goes right along with our text here in Proverbs 15:16. And speaking of Ananias and Sapphira and the way they handled finances, Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. And another passage speaks along the same lines in Isaiah 33 and verse 6. And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. When I think about this passage, the early church there in Jerusalem, we need to think about the fear of God as a great treasure. How much do we treasure the fear of God? That's something that I don't think we think about too much. Lord, help me to fear you as your word tells me to fear you. I think many of the blessings that we don't have is because we don't fear God like we should. The fear of God is not only missing in the world, but sad to say, even amongst God's people, it's sorely lacking. Even amongst the Lord's churches, it's sorely lacking. And that burdens my heart. And I hope I never get over it until I get to heaven. We don't have to worry about it there, will we? Praise the Lord. We won't have to worry about it. We will have a fear of Him that's, I don't think I could express with words. But it will be a good one. Because I'll be in the presence of my Father. But let's look at a few things here. We want to look at, first of all, the fear digressed. The fear digressed. It had digressed, at least in some measure, in the church there at Jerusalem. Even though they had been blessed in so many ways, it had digressed. It says in verse 1 of our text, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira's wife sold a possession. And this was apparently prompted by Barnabas and doing the same thing. Sold the possession and gave it all there. And a sincere offering to God. But in verse 2, we see that something's a little bit different. And kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So Ananias were in league together in this matter here. They acted as one. Hypocrisy is a horrible thing. We see that all over in the scriptures. When the motives are not to glorify God, but to glorify self, to glorify man, it's a gross form of idolatry. Some of Jesus' harshest words were directed toward hypocrisy. And those who practiced hypocrisy. We can't forget that. It feels a little better to say, we're preaching against hypocrisy. Just a kind of a general. But we're preaching against hypocrites. Makes it a little bit more personal, doesn't it? Believers, as believers, we can even be guilty of hypocrisy. It seems that Ananias and Sapphira were saved people. You know, they were members of the church. They had lied to the Holy Spirit. They had sinned against the Holy Spirit. And it seems quite apparent that they were chastened unto death in this case. This offering was an affront to God because it wasn't done with a pure heart. All offerings of worship and or service that are done in hypocrisy are marked for judgment. And we have to be aware of that. Does God always do that? That there's swift and immediate judgments? No, He doesn't always do that. But there is that threat of God that it could happen. And this was an example laid out before us so that we may beware of the sin of hypocrisy. But not only in our finances, we can, in offerings, in singing, and in preaching, and in praying, you name it. If it's not pure and without hypocrisy, it's an abomination in the sight of God. Just like Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, remember when they offered up strange fire before the Lord? And they were struck dead on the spot. It's how serious that God takes this. And how seriously we as God's people must take it. Now, we're going to come, and there's a blessing. But you know, sometimes we have to look at the harsh reality before we can enjoy the blessing. So my intent is that we would see the blessing. And we would enjoy our God. We're not going to have any enjoyment of God while we're being chastened. It's grievous, the Scriptures tell us. It's not joyous when we're going through that. But that's the fear digressed, as we see in particular in two people in the church. May have been others, I don't know. But in two at least. But now we find, beginning in verse 3, the fear redressed. In other words, it has been rectified. We see Peter now, through special revelation, saw the dishonesty, the hypocrisy, and the greed that is shown here. When he said, but Peter said to Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? He was offering it as if he was doing the same exact thing that Barnabas did. That's not what he was doing at all. Notice as Peter dealt with this issue, and as we think about the life of Peter, you see how he's growing. You know, sometimes people, maybe if they're a little bit too outspoken, they can go the opposite extreme and overcorrect. But Peter didn't do that. He dealt with sin. He didn't just, I'm just not going to say much. I'm not going to say anything against anybody or anything because my mouth's going to get me in trouble. No, he didn't do that. As a good servant of the Lord and a good leader there in the church, he had to deal with sin. He had to confront it. And so we see that he confronted the sin. And he brought out some theological truth here that Ananias didn't just lie to men, but he lied to the Holy Spirit. He lied to God, as it says later on. So the Holy Spirit is not some impersonal force any more than Satan that filled his heart was an impersonal force. And so he says in verse 4, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? You didn't have to, give all of it. You could have, you just put on a show as if you were given all of it and you were keeping back part of it. So Peter says, why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? He didn't blame it on Satan. He blamed it on Ananias. Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. How are we going to have the fear of God if we think we're just sinning against somebody else? When we sin against God first and foremost. That's the way we need to look at it. And then we see the awful consequences. Sin bringeth forth death, doesn't it? Even for God's people, though we've been delivered from death, as it were, because Jesus paid the price, we still may be chastened unto death. We find there in 1 Corinthians 11, when Paul was preaching to the church there in Corinth about the way that they were partaking of the Lord's Supper, that many of them were sick and slept. They had died. I think it's very appropriate as we think about observing the Lord's Supper this coming Lord's Day, coming up, how we ought to think about those things before we partake of the Lord's Supper. But also we find 1 John 5:16 also mentions a sin unto death. We don't know when the cup of iniquity is full to the point where that's it. And we're chastened unto death. I tell you, I would hate to, as a child of God, go before the presence of my God in that way. And notice, and the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. Not much of a funeral service for somebody who died such a scandalous death. Ananias and Sapphira were guilty of covetousness, hypocrisy, dishonesty, and lying to the Holy Spirit. How such sins ought to cause us to tremble and repent with godly sorrow and live for God like there's no tomorrow. How much time we got left here? We don't know. When you think about money, that's what Ananias and Sapphira were obviously concerned with. I like what one fellow said. He said, "It's not what you do with $1 million if riches should e'er be your lot, but what you are doing now with a dollar and a quarter you've got." And I think about tithes and offerings. It's the Lord's. And if we don't give what is the Lord's, we're robbing God. That ought to strike fear in the hearts of any child of God as we would contemplate what we are doing to the Almighty Creator and Redeemer. And the scriptures are full. Before the law, Abraham gave tithes. We see Malachi speaks of it as robbing God. Jesus told the scribes and the Pharisees, "These things ought you to have done." What's that? Tithe. And not leave the other undone. And then we see in 1 Corinthians 16:2 that we're to give proportionately, which is the basis of the tithe. And in 2 Corinthians 9:6, it says we're to be cheerful givers. But that's the fear redressed. But then we find, thirdly, the fear stressed. It's emphasized here as we see Sapphira. Notice 3 hours later, it wasn't long, and Ananias' wife Sapphira comes. And Peter gives her an opportunity to repent, to confess. He says there in verse 8, "And Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, Yea, for so much." There was an opportunity there
to elaborate, to confess. Peter didn't enjoy seeing one of his brothers or sisters being slain because of their sin. So he asked her to come clean, I guess in a way, the opportunity to come clean and confess, but she did not. And so we see there, it says in verse 9, then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord, or test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. God is no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter if it's a man or woman or even a boy or a girl. You look at the Old Testament and see what happened. They got stoned to death if they rebelled against their parents. God takes the issue of holiness very seriously. And God's churches, this is expressed. We take the holiness of God and the holiness of the church very seriously. And it's expressed by practicing church discipline. Because if you don't carry out church discipline, you're going to have a church filled with goats. And that church will cease to exist eventually. There won't be any sheep in it. The sheep don't want to be there with the goats. They hear His voice, the Lord's voice. They want to be a part where they don't hear the Lord's voice. The belief and practice of church discipline is a must and should be included in what marks out a true church. Because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So we see the brief attempt of Ananias and Sapphira to deceive the Holy Spirit, to test God's patience. It came to a swift end. But now let's look at the fear expressed. We've seen the fear digressed. We've seen this fear regressed and stressed, and now it's expressed in verse 11. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. God's people, we need to fear God. Fear, the fear of God. Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness, how? In the fear of God. I had never seen that before, the significance of the fear of God in perfecting holiness. How is it? I told Brother Charles that his message was like an introduction. As we think about when we pray to God, and we got to know who we're praying to. Realize who we're praying to. When we are fearing God like we ought to fear God, we will realize the God with whom we have to do. The God with whom we have to do is holy. He's so holy, He's thrice holy. And they cease not to cry, holy, holy, holy. Is they're in the presence of God. What do I mean by God being holy? I mean that He's perfect in every way. In His character, His attributes, in all of the things that He does, He's absolute perfection. That ought to
cause us alone to have such an awe and fear before our God. And be manifested in the way that we live our lives. The way we pray, the way that we come to church, the way that we interact with our family. The way we conduct ourselves in the workplace.
You used to hear an expression you don't hear much anymore. There's a God-fearing man. You don't hear that much today, do you?
Maybe part of the reason is there is a rarity of God-fearing people today. God help us that we may, like the church here, that great fear would come upon us. We realize who God is, that He's holy and He's righteous and He's just and He's merciful and He's loving and He's gracious. All in perfection.
But notice what it says there in verse 12. There's a blessing. Here we have, not only do we have the fear expressed in verse 11, we have the fear blessed. The fear blessed. Notice in verse 12, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Now, we understand, we had dealt with this before, previously, but let me just touch on it. It wasn't that the early church was a miracle-working church, it's that the early church had miracle-working apostles. That's what we need to remember. But I look at this from this standpoint for us who live in the age that we live in today. When there is such a fear of God among all the church, God, first of all, we will be engaged in wonderful works to glorify God. And then not only that, God's going to bless those works. Because when Jesus Christ is lifted up among us, He will draw people to Himself. He will draw His people to Himself. Those who want to see Jesus. He will bless that. That's the blessing of it. That we will see, like we saw just last week, people come to Christ. It's not our doing. It's just God's means. He chooses. It's all His great sovereign grace. But you know, He is not likely to use filthy instruments to do His work. The fear of God will cause you. Notice what they did. What were they doing? They were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the church. They were in unity. They were together. They loved each other. They weren't nitpicking about all this stuff, and I don't like the way they dress, and I don't like the way they talk, or whatever. All this foolish nonsense that is only leaven in the church and causing disunity in the church. All these kinds of things. We remember, when we come into the Lord's house, on the Lord's day, we're in His house. All the foolish jesting that sometimes occurs prior to church, as we try to meditate upon the Lord, should not be here. There ought to be a fear of God in this place. When people come in here, they see how that we reverence God, they're going to be struck that this is something different.
This is something different than what they see out in the world today. The world loves to cackle and joke and all these kinds of things. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that in its place. They'll feel right at home, won't they? But when they see the fear of God in a place, they're going to say, this is different. This is different. This is something that's out of this world. But not only are they in unity, they were all with one accord in solemn prayer. Do you know that's where they met? It's amazing. That's where they met. Right there in the middle of the enemy's camp, if you will. There they were. We can't, you know, people don't have excuses for missing church like that. Well, I don't want to get persecuted. They're so flimsy these days. But the fear of God will make you be in church at every opportunity you can be. That's what it'll do. Even if it means being persecuted. Look with me there in Luke chapter 12. Notice what Jesus said in terms of fear. In Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, it says, or beginning in verse 4, "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." You know what? The fear of God will rescue you from the fear of man. Makes sense, doesn't it? We should fear God, our Creator, more than fear the creature. I don't know about you, but I want that kind of fear. Because that's what glorifies God. We're not likely to be used of God if we don't have this fear of God. If we ignore the impurity in the church and just say, well, I don't want to talk about it, or it's too negative, or, you know, you're not going to be blessed of God, I can tell you that right now. It won't happen. We have to deal with it. Deal with it lovingly, yes. Graciously, yes. Knowing that it wasn't for the grace of God, I'd do the very same thing, yes. But we have to deal with it. Does that mean we can't have any joy? No, 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 that's not what I'm saying. Matter of fact, you have the greatest joy you ever have. A joy that's not just based on circumstances or a peppy tune that's played on a musical instrument. But it transcends and goes far beyond that. Goes so much deeper than that. When you fear the Lord your God. Notice what it says in verse 13, "And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them." You know, they saw the persecution from without. They saw the attack of Satan from within. They lost two church members. Well, we better change our message and we better change our methods. Because we're losing people. That's not what happened, was it? They didn't use seeker-friendly methods to bring people to join church. They didn't do that. And neither should we. I thank the Lord. To the Lord be the glory.
In this church, we don't do that. But don't ever think it could never happen. But we tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And seek to lift up our Savior. And tell people that they need the Savior because they're in their sins. They're lost and undone and headed for eternal damnation in hell if they don't repent and believe the gospel. But I will have to say, there's no way that I've arrived. We all need to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ in this. But notice what happens. When you do God's work, God's way, you're going to get God's blessings. It may not always be numbers, but it'll be, and it may not just be quantity alone, but it will be quantity with quality, if you will. Notice, and believers, you know, they trusted in God. They didn't trust in man's methods. God blessed them. And verse 14, and believers were added the more, believers were the more added to the Lord multitudes, both of men and women. When the fear of God is in the hearts of God's people and God's church, God blesses. Trust Him with all your hearts. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways. He'll direct our path. Trust Him. But we have to plant the seed. Brother Mike Prater brought an excellent message on faith. And he brought out the planting of the seed. We got, Jesus said about increase our faith. You know, the disciples asked Jesus about increasing their faith. And Jesus didn't answer the question. He said, you've got to plant the seed, basically. He said, you got everything you need. You have faith as a grain of mustard seed. That's all you need. You have to plant it. You have to plant it. We have to use what we have. If you're a child of God, you have the Holy Spirit. If you're a child of God, you have the fear of God within you. But we need to utilize by the Spirit of God those things that God has given to us. We can't manufacture it on our own. But we need to cry out to God, Lord, help me. I am not sufficient for these things. I can't do it. Lord, I want to do it. I want to be pleasing in your sight. I want to fear you like I ought to fear you. I want to see your blessings, not so that I can have it easy, but because I want Christ to be exalted. I want Him to be lifted up. I see sin and degradation all over the world today, and it makes me sick. Oh, how I long to see Jesus Christ lifted up. That's a cry of every child of God when we come to the point to where we fear God like we ought. And notice again, insomuch as they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that if at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Now, it doesn't mean that they were healed, but they believed that they might be. But this says, there came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folk and them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. You don't find that in healing crusades today, do you? Every one of them, even though they didn't have enough faith, as they say. Well, that's the way God works. Praise God that the stratagems of Satan did not overcome the church there. He tried to get them from without, he couldn't. He tried to get them from within, he couldn't. Because they had a reliance upon God. And they looked to Him. And if we want to assure our existence, then we need to make sure that we follow the biblical example that we have here. God only, not the fear of God here, not only blessed the church there in Jerusalem, but it went on into the cities round about under Jerusalem. The blessings of God could not be stopped. You know, think about Ananias and Sapphira. When they died, the fear of God came upon. Brother Sam was telling me about somebody who was just saved at a funeral. The fear of God fell on somebody there. God saved them. There must have been the fear of God in that place. The Lord used. God uses sometimes these solemn times where we realize that one day we're going to die. One day we're going to stand before God and give an account of the life that we lived. That should strike the fear of God in the hearts of everyone. Second Chronicles 19:7 says, "Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts." And he goes on further and he charged them, saying, "Thus shall ye do in the fear of the Lord faithfully and with a perfect heart." I wonder if Peter, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, recalled this particular account in Acts chapter 5 in our text there in his epistle, the first epistle in chapter 3 and verse 10, where he was led to write, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile." In other words, they don't speak hypocritically. If you want to love life and see good days, go party. That's not what it says. Matter of fact, that context in Psalms 34 speaks about teaching you the fear of the Lord. And then 1 Peter chapter 4, 17. "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" Let me ask you a question. I don't know anybody's hearts and I don't have anybody in mind in particular. But are you playing hypocritical games with God? The Lord knows your heart. Are you playing games with Him? Games of deception and hypocrisy. I pray that the fear of God would so permeate your being that you cannot live with yourself because of the hypocrisy that's exposed in your life. The lack of the fear of God. May God cause you to repent with godly sorrow and enjoy the fellowship with Him, the blessings that are expressed in the text here. And again, I don't wish chastisement on anybody. I don't wish chastisement on myself. I would rather repent than to, you know, Paul told the church at Corinth, if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. May God cause us to cry out to Him, "Lord, search me and try me. There be any wicked way in me?" You know, sometimes we don't know. "Lord, maybe there's something in my life I might think about. Lord, search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. And then give me the grace to be in the kind of fellowship I need to be in. That I would fear you like I should fear you." God knows all about us anyway. Don't you feel like the Apostle Paul sometimes? "When I do good, evil is present with me." But I'm thankful for what he says later on when he asks, who shall deliver me from, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? We feel that way sometimes. Sometimes Satan will use something like this, and I this is not my intention. But it'll turn this around and cause us to get so down. That'd be another strategy of his. But we need to remember what Paul said. I think. Let's turn over there for just a moment. In Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, the last one. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He recognized the delivery, be the rescue that he was going to experience through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is our blessed hope. He gives us hope and confidence that one eternal day we'll have the victory fully realized. May he encourage us as we see our inconsistencies and our imperfections and our lack of fear of God. May we be encouraged that we can look to the one who is the author and finisher of our faith. The one who's going to see to it that he shall perform what is necessary unto that day, the day of our redemption. But in closing, I'd like to say one other thing. Maybe the Lord's showing you that you never really had any fear of God and you're not even saved at all. That happens sometimes. Only the Lord can know that. And you're the one that has been deceived. And you're the one that's headed for such a great destruction. You know, there may be no fear of God in the eyes of people. But one day, when they stand before God, they're going to have the greatest fear they've ever had. As they stand before this thrice holy God and have to give an account of their life. Fear God now. Because it's not only going to be for just a little while that you'll be fearing God. You're going to be fearing God with such a slavish, horrible fear for all eternity. Jesus says, fear Him. Fear Him now. Again, may God give us as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ a double portion of this kind of fear that we see in this church in Jerusalem. That Christ would be so lifted up that we would see us as a people drawn to Christ and others who see that God is a holy God. He's not one to be trifled with. And they flee to Christ from the wrath to come. Let's pray. Our great God and Father, oh, how this passage is so, so instructive. So convicting. But we don't find it in ourselves to apply it properly. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord. Use us, Lord, to your glory. And Father, I pray that you would revive us as a people. Help us, God, that you would save some lost sinner. Who's going into a horrible pit and headed for the greatest fear they'll ever know. Lord, have mercy. Thank you, Father, for the manna of your word, and we thank you for the food that awaits us downstairs. We pray, Father, that you bless it to our bodies, bless your word, especially to our hearts. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.